All right, kids, you've all got an activity pack to help you focus, I think, but there's also incentive. So each year I have candy canes. I found the mother lode of candy canes this year. It's in Hornsby, if anybody wants the secret. But nowadays there's all different sorts. So there's this one that's got every colour under the sun. That's called fruit flavour. So that's a health food, so take that one. The light pink one, that's strawberry. The blue one, bubble gum. You've been warned. There's a orange one, that's peach. And then, of course, we have the proper one. Classic, civilized people will go for this one. But why do I have the candy canes each year at Christmas time? Why is it so, Teddy? Because if you turn it upside, is that around the right way for a J? It is, good. If you have it around the right way, it looks like a J, which reminds us that we are celebrating Jesus' birth. What about, what? What year are you in, Teddy? Doesn't matter, he's been up very early. Were you up very early, Teddy? Yeah, okay, yeah. I like your hat though. Is that a Christmas present? No, it's just fashion statement. Good job. Stylish man, young Teddy. He's going places. Anyway, you turn it up like that, it looks like a J, which reminds us we're celebrating Jesus' birthday, but there's a bit more going on. Does it remind us of anything else? Does the reason I picked the classic red and white one remind us of anything? Andre?
I forgot.
What time did you get up, Andre? Too early, says Dad. Yeah, well, okay. Andre's pointing us in the right direction. Renee, bring us home, Renee. Ah, thank you. The red symbolises Jesus' blood, which he shed on the cross when he grew up so that we could be washed clean. That's right. Bonus points, because if you turn it back up that way, it looks like a shepherd's crook, which will be relevant for what we're talking about today. Thank you. All those who were helpful there, that's awesome. But now I have a question, I guess, also, if we'll start with the kids. A question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Who wants to put up their hand and tell me what they want to be? Renee, yeah?
Netball player.
A netball player. Andre?
I have got 18 jobs, but one of them is
pastor. Okay, church pastor, good choice. It gets a bit busy on a day like today. Andre, just giving you a heads up. Yeah, what do you got? What do you want to be when you grow up? A designer. What do you want to design? Okay, fashion. Yep, Teddy? A paleontologist. I can't even spell that, Teddy, so that's great. Excellent. All right. What is this one for the adults? You don't have to actually answer, so it's okay. Don't get stressed. But when you were a kid, what did you want to be when you grew up? Can you remember? Can you remember? If you can remember, I'm not going to ask you, it's okay, but if you can remember what you wanted to be when you were a kid, put your hand up. Okay, so a bunch of people can remember. Keep your hand up, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. Leave it up if that is actually what you did for a job when you grew up. Okay, so we got a couple. Are we? Okay, we only got one at 8:15. Okay, you can put them down now. I wanted to be a fireman. Every now and then my job involves putting out metaphorical fires, but I am not a fireman. Some people try and guess what kids will be when they grow up. But you can never know for sure, can you? And so when you're born, you don't come with a little tag that says this is what you're going to be when you grow up. There's no big reference book that you can consult where you look up the baby's name and you find out what they're going to be when they grow up. There's no app where you can type in your name and you hit search and it just comes back with what you're going to be when you grow up. I'm not sure if that would be cool or scary, but it doesn't really matter because it's impossible, right? Except one time. Except for one baby when he was born. Sometime after Jesus' birth, some men arrived in Jerusalem. In the Christmas carols, they're often called the three wise men, but the Bible calls them Magi from the East. And the Magi were this interesting mix of scientist, priest, scholar, and public servant, all mixed up. They were very powerful and important people in the Parthian Empire, the Empire of the East. For them to cross the border into Roman territory, of the Roman territory of Judea, that was a big deal, because Rome and Parthia spent a lot of time at war with each other, basically fighting over the border territory of Judea. It was such a big deal that they get a meeting with Herod, with the, who the Roman emperor had appointed as king of the Jews. Herod was a ruthless and brutal man, which was why the emperor had appointed him. He could be trusted to handle the Parthian Empire on his doorstep and at the same time to keep peace in Judea, which was not always a peaceful place. And so the Magi, they get a meeting with him and they come with a question. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. The Magi studied the stars and they studied the ancient religious writings of the Middle East, including bits of the Old Testament. Perhaps they had read the ancient prophecy found in Numbers 24 in the Old Testament. Written thousands of years earlier, it said this: I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. A star will rise out of the territory of Jacob, and when it does, a king will rise out of Israel. A king who, the prophecy says, will crush the enemies of God's people and make his chosen children strong. We're not really sure what this star is that they've seen, but they believe that ancient prophecy is being fulfilled and they've come to honour the King of the Jews, presumably hoping that they might have a better relationship with him than they did with the Romans. Notice the next verse. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was pretty sure he was the king of the Jews. He had to work pretty hard to get the Roman Senate to give him that title in the first place. He had to use every ounce of his political cunning to hold on to it for 30 years. Herod knew the ancient prophecies that God would raise up an ultimate king, a Messiah, a Christ, who would be more powerful than all earthly kings and empires. Perhaps he just dismissed them as fairy stories. But now these guys have arrived in Jerusalem looking for him. They'd worked out from the ancient prophecies that he'd been born, but they hadn't figured out exactly where he had been born. And so they've come to the Jewish capital to find out where the King of the Jews has been born. Herod, he summons his Jewish experts to work out what these foreign experts can't work out. Where's this Christ to be born? He demands of them. Now these guys, they know their scriptures better than the foreigners do. And so they don't seem to have any trouble answering the question. They point him to the relevant passage in Micah chapter 5 from the Old Testament, which they summarize as, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And right there, on that page of the Old Testament book, is a description of what the baby born at Bethlehem would do when he grows up. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this guy Micah had written down what he would do when he grew up. What does Micah say he will be? He will be the shepherd of God's people. The shepherd of God's people. The Old Testament uses that image of shepherd to describe the king of God's people. And it's a really good image to use so long as you understand how shepherding worked in the ancient world. Because it's a bit different to the way that it worked in Australia today. When I think of a shepherd, I think of a huge flock of sheep being rounded up from behind by a guy on a quad bike with a kelpie barking away. That's what I think of. But in the ancient Middle East, it didn't work like that. A shepherd had two tasks. The first one was to lead the sheep to the good grass and the safe drinking water. And so he didn't herd the sheep from behind, he led them from out front. And they would follow him because they knew he was leading them to good places. God sent Jesus into the world to lead God's people to good places. He sent Jesus to be the shepherd who would lead us the right way in life. Now, there are a lot of people who have got a lot of different opinions about what the best way to live is. A lot of people have got a lot of different opinions about what really matters in life and what's really important in life. Some people say one thing, some people say another thing. Who really knows the best way to live? Who really knows the best way to go in life? Well, did anybody get a new GoPro for Christmas? No, me neither. I got a really nice watch though. If you got a new GoPro for Christmas and you really wanted to know how to get the most out of it, how to take the most Instagram-worthy videos and photos, who would you ask? Would you ask me? That was quick for some of you. Or would you ask Nick Woodman, the founder of GoPro, the guy who invented it? Like, I'm not offended. You're going to ask Nick, right? Who designed us? Who made us? Who is our author? God is. He knows the best way for us to live. He knows the best way for us to go in life. And he sent Jesus to be the shepherd who would lead us the best way. Jesus came to lead us along the right paths in life, to show us what the good life really involves, to show us who we were created to be. Whether you are young or old, whether life feels like it's gone really badly or whether it feels like it's gone really cruisy, God wants you to trust and follow his son Jesus. He sent Jesus to be your shepherd as well as my shepherd. God expects every person to trust Jesus and listen to Jesus and want to be like Jesus and obey Jesus because Jesus is the shepherd that God sent us. So, follow the shepherd. Trust him. Look to him for direction. Listen to him. Follow him. That's why God sent him. But it's not the only reason that God sent him. I said the shepherd had two tasks, remember? What's the second task? The shepherd would protect his sheep from the dangers that threaten to destroy them. The shepherd would protect his sheep from the dangers that threaten to destroy them. Back in those days, there were a few bigger things roaming around the hills of Israel than there are today. There used to be bears and lions in Israel. Even today, there are wolves and hyenas. You can imagine those are the sort of animals who might think that a nice bit of lamb chop would make a good dinner, right? Part of a shepherd's job was to save his sheep from those dangers. When they attacked, he would use his staff, maybe a slingshot, to fight off those wild animals and save the sheep. Jesus came as shepherd to save his sheep from a great danger that threatens to destroy us. But it's not a danger that's, you know, out there stalking us like a wolf or a lion. The danger Jesus came to save us from is in here. The enemy Jesus came to save us from is actually in here. What's the danger? What's the enemy? Well, in our heart of hearts, in all sorts of different ways, because we're all different people, we've all said to God, I don't want to follow your shepherd. You made a mistake. I don't need a shepherd. It's a terrible way to treat the one who made us in the first place, isn't it? It's a very arrogant and foolish thing for creatures to think they know better than the Creator. But we all do it. Every time we ignore what God says, every time we're selfish, every time we're unkind, every time we lie, every time we cheat, every day we leave our Bible unopened and our prayers unsaid, we say to God, I don't want to follow your stupid shepherd. I don't need your stupid shepherd. I know better. And every time we do that, we're rejecting God. When we do that, we make ourselves enemies of God by rejecting the right and wise and holy way God has ordered his universe. We rightly earn for ourselves the judgment of God, the punishment of God for such arrogant, blasphemous conceit and the things that it leads us to do to one another and to God's world. It's not very Christmassy, but it's true. But because God loves us very, very much, he sent Jesus as that baby who would grow up into a man who would willingly die on a cross to take the punishment that we have earned for ourselves by treating God the way that we've treated him. And in the process, he defeats that great enemy, our sin, but he defeats our other great enemy as well, death. After dying on that cross, Jesus rose again to eternal life. And he says to every single person in this room, every single person on this planet, he says, trust me. Trust me. And if you do trust me, then all your sins are forgiven because I died on that cross to atone for them, to atone for the way you've treated God. And because I rose again, you will too. You will get to enjoy eternal life with God like I enjoy eternal life with God. That's what he says to us. Right from his birth, Jesus was marked out as the shepherd God sent to lead us in life and to save us into eternal friendship with God. That's what he was born to do. That's what he did when he grew up and died and rose again. And the question that the shepherd has for all of us is not, what are you going to be when you grow up? His question is, now that you know who I grew up to be, are you trusting me? Are you following me? Not just this day when you celebrate my birth, but every day. When the ham is finished, when the tree has been put away sometime in March, when the wrapping papers all disappeared into the recycling, will you trust me and follow me as shepherd each and every day? That's the question he asks us. That's what wise men do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the shepherd that you sent us. You promised him all those hundreds of years before, and that prophecy lay there. People thought it was a fairy story because it had been so long. But you made a promise, and you always keep your promises. And so you sent that shepherd, that Messiah, that Christ, to show us the way you made us to live, to show us who you made us to be, and to redeem us from who we'd become instead, to die in our place, that our sins could be forgiven and that we could inherit eternal life. Father, thank you for sending that shepherd. And we do celebrate his birth today, but I pray more than that, that in each and every heart in this room, you will put the faith that trusts and follows and loves and hopes in that shepherd every day, not just today. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.